It is good to be worshiping with my church family today. And, you know what, I love seeing our kids here in church. I like seeing them come out here for the children's. Whenever they come down for the children's offering, I just get a big smile and I see them marching up here and getting those blue things. And they come out and they roam around and it's just so fun to see our kids. I'm missing my kids today. Aaron and my kids are in Nashville, Tennessee. For a few days, I'm going to fly there and join them for a little bit this week. But when I see these kids up here, I kind of miss my kids. I'm used to seeing my kids come traipsing past and smiling and waving at me. And but it sure is good to see all of our kids here in church today. Kids, we're glad you're here. In Super Bowl 43, my team, the Dallas Cowboys, were not playing. So it was a little bit of a disappointment. But the Cardinals were playing the Steelers. And the Cardinals had the ball on their own 35-yard line. And Kurt Warner was the quarterback for the Cardinals. And they have an awesome weapon at wide receiver. He still is playing. His name is Larry Fitzgerald. And he's a phenomenal wide receiver. Kind of a funny side story. I play in a fantasy football league with a bunch of kids from my old youth groups. And one of the times we get together for our draft, a guy that is in our fantasy league is friends with a guy named Joey Porter who used to play on the Cardinals. And while we were in our fantasy draft, drafting the different players on our teams, he was on the phone with Joey Porter and Larry Fitzgerald was right next to him and he was asking questions about our draft and he says, "Hey, Larry Fitzgerald wants to know who's drafting him in what round." And we're like, "Ooh, you're on the phone with Larry Fitzgerald right now?" But Larry Fitzgerald was lined up on the right side of the field in Super Bowl 43. And the ball's snapped. Kurt Warner gets the ball. And Larry Fitzgerald does a quick slant to the center of the field. It's a pretty dangerous pattern to run because you're kind of running blind to the whole field because you're running this way and looking back towards the quarterback. Kurt Warner zips a quick throw right in the middle of the field. Larry Fitzgerald catches the ball and immediately starts sprinting for the end zone, which is a long ways away. The ball was hiked at the 35-yard line, so he's got 65 yards to go to get to the end zone. Well, as you can imagine, he gets the ball. He turns and looks to see if he's going to get his teeth rattled by a big hit. Nobody's there. And I can remember watching this live. Larry Fitzgerald's running straight down the middle of the field, and all of a sudden, these two linebackers come running up right behind him, and it's this race to the finish. And there's no way he could have not heard these guys behind him. And they're a lot bigger than he is. And I can remember they showed from the end zone where he was running to, they showed Larry Fitzgerald's face, and he's running like this. And you know, your first instinct is to kind of look back and see how far the guys are behind you, right? Because you want to know if you're going to get nailed or not. But Larry remembered probably what his coaches had told him and what coaches everywhere tell football players, don't look behind you. It slows you down. You look behind and it slows your stride and they'll be able to catch up and get you. And so Larry Fitzgerald's running, these two behemoth linebackers are chasing him, and I can remember just watching him and his eyes are like this because he knows that like 80 million people are watching the Super Bowl. He's running for his life from these linebackers, but he's also about to score a touchdown in the Super Bowl. And I can remember him just running, and his eyes were just huge, and he didn't turn around and look back. For Larry Fitzgerald, he didn't care what was behind him. The only thing that he was worried about was what was in front of him and getting to that end zone and scoring that touchdown in Super Bowl 43. It's very tempting to want to look back, see what's behind you. But it's very important that you only stay focused on what is in front of you. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "But I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us." Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Matthew, then Mark, then Luke. Luke chapter 17, and right off the bat, you may not remember what's in here, but I'm guaranteed there'll be some familiar things in this chapter. Luke chapter 17. Jesus is talking, starting in verse 20, he's talking with the Pharisees. And he's pointing them forward to his second coming. He's telling some of the things that are going to happen coming up in the future. And in this, we have some familiar verses like verse 24. For as the lightning flashes out of part of the heavens and shines to the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Then verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah. Heard that phrase before? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. He's pointing them forward to his second coming, pointing them to the future, to things ahead of them. Then, a not-so-familiar verse that echoes the one about Noah, in verse 28 it says this, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be when the Son of Man is revealed. And then he goes on. This is Jesus talking, by the way. It says, in that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down and take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Now, here comes a verse that I must have overlooked as a kid when I had my assignment to get a memory verse. Because John 11:35, Jesus wept, was already taken. Somebody else had gotten that memory verse already. This one has to be runner-up for the second shortest verse, probably, at least in the Gospels. And Jesus, after saying all this, has three words in this verse, in verse 32. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Now that word remember isn't used very often by Jesus. We see the word remember in the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We see it in communion, do this in remembrance of me. And here we have Jesus talking about the second coming, pointing these folks forward at things to look forward to. And in the end of this, he's talking about when he comes, people shouldn't worry about the stuff that they have. And then he refers them to a story. He doesn't go into the story really at all. All he says is remember Lot's wife. Now, the story of Lot's wife is a very unique story, one that not a lot of people talk about. It's certainly not one that we talk about in children's Sabbath school classes all the time because, frankly, it's a little bit of a weird story. Not a whole lot we can really relate to in this story. When we look at it, we're like, wow, what? Okay, let's just skip on and keep going. Let's go to a better story. But Jesus says here in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. So let's do it. Turn with me in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Because this story must be somewhat relevant to the study of the second coming of Jesus. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said this. He wouldn't have said, remember Lot's wife. So Jesus obviously had studied the story of Lot's wife, and there was something important tucked into this slightly bizarre story. So let's take a look at the story of Lot's wife. Start in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground. And he said, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. That's kind of a bizarre welcome to a town, right? Somebody's waiting and says, all right, just come on in my house. Don't let anybody see. Just come on into the house. We'll wash your feet. You guys can get some rest and then get on going out of here. The message being, this isn't really a vacation spot. My town is not one where you want to hang out. I would love for you to come in. I'll take care of you. But as soon as that's done, you better be on your way. This is not the greatest town to come stay in. Interesting that he's sitting waiting at the gate for people like this. And they said, no, we're going to spend the night out in the open square. We'll just camp out in the open square. That'll be fine. We've done that before, maybe. And Lot's face must have been like, oh, no, 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 no. That's a terrible idea. He insisted, verse 3 says, he insisted strongly. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. And they turned into him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked them unleavened bread. And they ate. Then the next few verses from verse 4 down to 11 is this crazy story where they get accosted. And these two men are angels. And they strike these people who are attacking them with blindness. Shows just how awful of a place this is. In verse 12 it says, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever else you have in the city, take them out of this place. My Bible has an exclamation point there. Get them out of here. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place, and this is why. Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So much evil was going on, and we get just a glimpse of this in the beginning here, but we also get a little bit of a glimpse as to the influence it had on Lot's two daughters later on in the story. A terrible, terrible city. And these angels tell them that the outcry against this city has grown great before the eyes of the Lord. God is looking at this and seeing how much people are being hurt in this town. How evil it is. Everything is continually evil. And God sends these two angels to destroy this city. So Lot, verse 14, went and spoke to his son-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. How did they take this? But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. That kind of blows my mind a little bit. Oh, he can't be serious. They didn't take him seriously, because everything was just going as it always had been. No reason to believe anything else would change. It's always been this way. Honey, your father-in-law doesn't know what he's talking about. Or your father doesn't know what he's talking about. They didn't take him seriously. When the morning, verse 15, dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. This had to be jarring for Lot. Jarring to know what these two angels have told him. Jarring to go to his kid's house, maybe his grandkids even, to go to that house and try and save them, and to have them say, no, Dad, we're all right. If you're going to go, go ahead, but we're staying here in Sodom. Are you sure you're feeling okay, Dad? Is this some sort of joke? And so Lot has to be just torn up on this. And verse 16 shows that it says, while he lingered, he's kind of back and forth. Oh, I don't want to leave my kids. This is my home. And he's lingering. He's kind of torn. And while he's lingering, verse 16, it says, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. I wonder what that verse really means. They grabbed their hands. I don't know if they walked him out of there, if maybe they flew him out of there. Whatever it was, they got this family of four out. Lot is kind of in a, I'm not sure. They grab him by the hand and bring him out. And verse 17 says, and so it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. He gives very specific instructions here, this angel. He says, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in this plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Very, very specific instructions. Don't look back. Don't look back. Now, we know the whole valley is going to be destroyed. The angels say this, right? So what's the problem with looking back at it? I mean, yeah, they're getting out. They're moving this way. They're looking forward. Why not look back at Sodom as it's being destroyed? Don't look back. We'll see in just a minute. Then the Lord, this is in verse 24. The Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. As I was reading this week, we've heard this term fire and brimstone many times in the Bible, right? They're always kind of partnered together. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, why not just the fire? I mean, would the fire not do it? If God just sent fire, would that not clean out this whole mess, this sin mess? Why is he sending brimstone? And what is brimstone? I'm going to use the word brimstone. If you look it up, brimstone is another word for sulfur. And if you ask any chemist, when you mix fire and sulfur, you get something that's very, very unique. You get a blue flame. When you mix fire and sulfur, you get a flame that is very, very blue. We have a couple pictures here. Here's one picture. This is a volcano in Indonesia where there's a high content of sulfur in the dirt around the area. And when it lights on fire, when sulfur lights on fire, this is what it looks like. It's a blue flame. We have one more picture. Let's go to that next picture. Isn't this kind of a bizarre looking picture of a volcano? Isn't that kind of cool looking? The reason that it's blue is because it's sulfur that's on fire. Brimstone, sulfur, and fire. And when God sends fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, he's sending something that probably looked a little bit like this. Now, in my mind, I always pictured this big red fire bolt that comes down and just torches the whole thing, and there's like a black smoldering spot where it used to be. But when God sends fire and brimstone, when you mix the two of those things, it's this blue fiery mix. What does blue represent in the Bible? Let's turn over to, it's in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, we see God using something blue as a reminder. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. Numbers chapter 15, verse 37. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a what color thread? A blue thread on the tassels on the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember what? All of the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all of my commandments and to be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." God sets these folks up on the edges of their garments with something blue to remind them of God's law, so that when they were tempted to do something foolish that the other gods and the other religions were trying to do, before they took that off, they had to look and be reminded of God's commandments. Something blue to remind them of God's commandments. And here we see God sending fire and brimstone, sulfur, to cleanse a place that had totally done away with God's law, that had totally ignored everything that God had said, to the point where they self-destructed almost. And God, throughout Scripture, has these cool reminders all over the place. This is what happens when you ignore my law. You start to self-destruct. Here is a reminder. As I get rid of this sin, remember my law, and you can avoid this. You can avoid the same thing that they did. God didn't set up his law just to restrict people. He set up his law so that they could avoid hurting other people and hurting themselves. And here we have this neat little reminder. God sends fire and brimstone, sulfur, to cleanse Sodom and Gomorrah. God rained brimstone and fire, verse 24 says, on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Verse 25, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground, everything. In verse 26, but Lot's wife, and this is the story, this is the part of the story where Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. We got to go back and look at Lot's wife and figure out what's going on with her and what we can learn from her that ties into the second coming of Jesus. But his wife looked back behind him. And I can remember reading this story as a kid and thinking, what? What is this? What is this story? She looked, she turned around and looked back, and the Bible says she became a pillar of salt. I don't think that the pillar of salt is really the important part. I think it's why that happened, based on her choice to turn around and look back. Because what does it say about Lot's wife that she turned around and looked back at Sodom? Her heart was still there. Her heart was still in Sodom. By turning around and looking back, what she was really doing was saying, I kind of wish I was back there. Those are my people. That's my home. I really kind of wish I was there. Her heart was still in Sodom. There were things that she was attached to in her life that she valued more than being saved. That's what Jesus is talking about back in Luke. He says, hey, don't go back into your house and get your stuff, but when it's time to go, it's just time to go. You see, Lot's wife was attached to her stuff. She was attached, maybe even to her family, more than to God. And this is where it gets a little bit hairy, a little squeamish. Because no doubt her heart was torn because of her children. She had kids in that city. But God is saying to us through this story, don't let anything come between you and me. No matter what it is. If there's anything that you are hanging on to more than your faith in Jesus, it has potential to get in the way of your salvation. Anything. Whether it's your house, your stuff, or even people. And this is the one that's really kind of tough. A tough pill to swallow. Because it's people. It's people we love. There are some today that I notice that have family members or friends who've walked away from the Lord or are living a lifestyle that is incongruent with Scripture. And that's tough. But I've seen people that have kind of almost embraced that and become champions for it because it's their kids or their friend or their family or their brother or their parent. And have almost turned the tide for what they believe based on what their family is doing. In one of my favorite books, it's called Patriarchs and Prophets. On page 162, the author says this. There are Christians who say, I don't care to be saved unless my companion, my children, etc. are saved with me. They feel that heaven would not be heaven to them without the presence of those who are so dear. But have those who cherish the feeling a right conception of their own relation to God in view of his great goodness and mercy towards them? Have they forgotten that they are bound by the strongest ties of love and honor and loyalty to the service of their Creator and Redeemer? The invitations of mercy are addressed to all. And because our friends reject the Savior's pleading love, shall we also turn it away? The redemption of the soul is precious. Christ has paid an infinite price for our salvation. And no one who appreciates the value of this great sacrifice or the worth of the soul will despise God's offered mercy because others choose to do so. Does this mean we should give up on those people? No. I believe God wants us to pray for folks who have lost their way, who've gone astray from what the Bible teaches. There's no way we should give up on people. But when Jesus says, remember Lot's wife, what he's saying is, if there is anything in your life that you have more allegiance to or hang on to more than him, then you've got a problem. And you need to let that go so that Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Doesn't matter what it is. If there's something in our lives that we hang on to, that it's the most important thing, and then maybe Jesus comes a little bit farther down, it's going to get in the way of our walk with him and our salvation. You see, she was so attached to the stuff she had that when it came down to being saved or staying there, her heart was still there. Her stuff, the stuff of this life, was more important than even being saved. As Christians, we can't let anything, no matter how precious to us, get in the way of being 100% committed to God. You know, we often focus on things that are just right here, and we forget to focus on the rest of what God tells us is going to happen. This is a tie-down from my truck. And I want you to imagine that this piece of material just keeps on going and going and going and going and going. Doesn't ever stop. Just a never-ending piece of material. And this represents a timeline. Okay? This little piece over here, this rubber piece, the hook, this piece, this portion right here, this represents our time here on earth. Our whole life. And this, which goes on and on and on, is the rest. How often do we get so wound up in stuff right down here that we forget about the whole rest of this that goes on and on and on, and we focus our whole life on everything that's down here in this one little portion, this one little portion, and we focus so much on all the stuff that's going on right in here. And we plan for this little portion right here and this little portion right here. And at the end here, we're like, oh man, that's going to be the greatest part ever. I'm going to get to retire. I'm going to get all this stuff in this portion right there. This little sliver right here, it's going to be the best. And we focus so much on this little portion right here and all the things in this portion that the rest of this we often forget about. The rest of the experience that God has set up for us that goes on and on and on. And we prepare to have the best time right here and fail sometimes to prepare for the rest of this. Where is our focus? Are there things in your life? Man, you just love those. And when you think about separating with those things or those, whatever it is that you're like, ooh, I don't know if I could separate with that. I kind of like to hang on to that. As we look at the second coming of Jesus, Jesus tells us, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Don't let anything in this world get in the way between your relationship and Jesus, no matter what it is. Stay faithful. That's what it says in the book of James. It says, this is what pure and undefiled religion is before God and the Father. To take care of the widows and the orphans, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. stay focused on what's most important. And just like the song said, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we focus on Jesus, the stuff that we care about so much here, that we hang on to so much here, will start to fade. Because whatever happens in this life, I want to be 100% committed to Jesus. I don't want anything to get in the way of my walk with him, no matter what it is. Our relationship with him has to be the most important thing that happens in our daily lives. So my challenge to you, can't start 2016 without a challenge. My challenge to you is to really focus on your relationship with Jesus this year. And that may look differently for every single person in this room. Like the song, we sang the song about studying in the morning and then walking with Jesus. Some people aren't morning people. Some people are night owls. Whenever it is for you, this year, spend a little bit of extra time hanging out with Jesus. And as you do that, the things here that distract us from him will start to fade. And you'll find that your relationship with him will start to blossom like it never has before, just by spending a little bit of that time with him each day, each week. Time's a funny thing, huh? It's 2016. Who'd have thunk? 2016. I can remember thinking back when the turn of the century, back to year 2000, and thinking, wow, year 2000, what in the world? Time flies. If you've watched the news, there was a whole big hubbub about the Back to the Future movie and how what we were supposed to be at by now. We're supposed to be having flying cars and hoverboards and all kinds of crazy stuff. And everyone was looking back at that movie from 1985 and thinking, wow, where did the time go? Why aren't we here yet? Time flies. How are you spending your time? Take a little bit of that time this year, each day, and make sure that you're connecting to the one that is the most important person that you can connect with, and that is your Heavenly Father. We're going to sing a closing song. And the song, the title of the song is "In a Little While We're Going Home." And I love the song. It's kind of it's a peppy song, and I like peppy songs. But the message of this song is also so powerful and such an awesome reminder to us that in a little while we are going home. This place is not our home. The stuff that we've got, who cares about that stuff? The most important thing is a relationship with God. Stuff means nothing. In a little while, we're going home.
Father in heaven, Lord, we can't wait to be home with you, to our real home. And Lord, let that be the only thing we hang on to. Lord, the stuff that's here on earth, help us not to get too attached to it, God. Help us instead to be more attached to you this year. Help us to take the extra time this year, Lord, that seems to go so fast, to take that time to further connect with you so that our minds, like that of Enoch, were just already in heaven. And that's where our thoughts are. And so, Father, as we continue each on our journeys with you, Lord, inspire us. Keep us faithful. Keep us focused on your second coming. In Jesus' name we pray.